Kyle here. I'm the pastor of Island Pond. I want to thank you for checking out our videos. Whether you're listening by podcasts, watching online, or watching on television, my prayer is that God will use this message to bless you, encourage you, and challenge you today. If you want more information about our church, or if you want to watch other messages, you can go to www.islandpondbc.com. If you live in the Hampstead, New Hampshire area, come on out. Right now, our services are at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning in Hampstead, New Hampshire. All right, let's go ahead and dive in to the message today.
Okay, go ahead and open up in your Bibles to James chapter 5 as we are in the second to last message of James. And if we do not get blown over by the wind here this morning, we'll see how that goes. Let's keep an eye on this music stand as it seems to have a mind of its own each service, right? Now, before I go into the message, I want to just announce that I am excited about our new sermon series coming up in about 2 weeks once we finish James. We're going to be going through the book of Judges. And let me tell you, if you like a good action movie, this series is going to be for you. If you don't like a good action series, there's also some romance and stuff at the end, so you'll enjoy the other parts as well. But there are some amazing truths in the book of Judges that as I've been studying and preparing for that, and so get ready. Get ready. And there are some sick, messed up stories as well, and I love preaching on those as well. So let's go ahead now and finish up James this week and next week. So James chapter 5. So how many of you would agree that America's had a pretty rough month? Go ahead and give me just a little honk. You can post in the comments as well. If life hasn't been hard enough, I read an article this week about something else that's coming to America or has already arrived, and that is, you've probably seen it, the murder hornets. The murder hornets, they're these 2-inch long insects, and they coincidentally also originate from Asia. And they pose a big risk to both bees and humans. I saw a video of these murderous hornets going to a beehive and just going right up like it's minding its own business and just starting to decapitate the bees. Those are some messed up hornets right there. A couple dozen can kill literally an entire bee colony, as has already happened in Washington State. And their stings are very painful. I read that about 30 to 50 people die of these murder hornets each year. And as I've already alluded to, the worst news is that they have arrived in America, made their way over from Asia here to America. And they are in Washington State right now. And so the experts are saying that if they are not eradicated this summer in America, they're going to continue to spread to the point where they cannot be eradicated anymore in America. So, April, we had a virus. May, we have murder hornets. What in the world's going to happen in June here? I wonder. I'm not even sure. Don't want to think about it. Now, I speak somewhat jokingly, although if I see any of these murderous hornets coming around here in New Hampshire, we're canceling the drive-in service. Everything's going to be from the safety of the sanctuary after that. But the reality is that hornets or no hornets, there are a lot of people right now that are struggling here in America and beyond. There's people that are having health issues. There's people that are having relationship issues. There's some couples that have spent a little bit too much time together in the past month. There's finance problems going on, financial problems, and so on. I think we would all agree here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time dwelling on this, but life is tough out there right now. And as we've been going through the book of James, one of the main themes that James has been talking about all throughout the chapters that we've looked at so far is about the importance of living out your faith. Living out your faith. And he talks about time and time again how real faith leads to right actions. Real faith leads to right actions. But here's the reality with that. That is easy to do when life is going well, wouldn't you agree? It's easy to be a Christian when life is good. You know, when you're on the cusp of getting married and you have the woman of your dreams or the man of your dreams and everything, life is ahead of you. It's easy to be a Christian right at that moment. But what about fast forward 20 years when you have a bunch of kids and they're driving you crazy? Or fast forward another 20 years when you have an illness that won't go away, or chronic pain, or looking then into the face of death. It's in these times where it's harder to be a Christian. And that's why James mentions suffering so much in the Bible or in his letter. And he's spoken about it several times already, and he's going to speak about it now one last time in our passage this morning. And he's going to be discussing, really, what do you do when you suffer as a Christian? He's going to be talking about the importance of being patient during suffering. So let me read verse 7. This is the intro verse to our passage, main verse. James says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Let me stop there. Because I recognize that when we are told to be patient, that is not something that many of us like to hear. You know, I'm not picking on any of us, because I'm the same way. We do not like to be told to be patient. You know, someone out there is saying, "Oh, a virus is coming." And all of us are like, "Woohoo, a virus is coming." Not the virus, the vaccine is coming. The vaccine is coming for the virus. And we're all celebrating. And they're like, "In a year or two." Oh. A year or two. What are we going to do for a year or two? We don't like to be patient during this time. Rightly so. I remember just within the past year or two when my family and I were driving down to Maryland on one of our yearly trips down to visit family. So from New Hampshire to Maryland, it takes us about 10 to 12 hours with stops and traffic and all of that. And we were not much past Boston. We were probably in Connecticut. We were about 2 hours into the trip when my son in the back, my younger son in the back, calls out, "When are we going to get there?" I was thinking, "Oh, goodness, this is going to be a long trip. Long trip." Because we had like 10 hours to go. The kids don't like to be patient, but really adults are no different, are we? None of us like to be patient. And to make matters worse, James is not talking about a road trip patience. He's not saying wait because we'll be there eventually. He's talking about being patient during suffering and during difficulties. And that makes it even harder, doesn't it? I remember years ago, this is about 6 years ago, when I got kidney stones. Some of you may ask, what are kidney stones? Well, to help you understand that, go ahead and take your index finger and point to just somewhere in your lower extremity here. And then with your other hand, take a jackhammer and start jackhammering into your stomach, into your side like that. That's what kidney stones feels like. And I remember I ended up in the ER that evening. And the doctor said, we're going to give you some medicine. But we'll see. This sometimes works. And if it doesn't, then in a little bit we'll give you something stronger. And I was thinking, wait, I don't want the little stuff right now. I want the strong stuff right now. And so there I was, very impatiently, if I may tell you, very impatiently saying, "I want the morphine right now." And in a matter of hours with these kidney stones, I turned into a junkie for that evening. I was not patient. It's hard to be patient during suffering. It's hard to be patient when we're going through difficult times in our life. Yet that's what James is calling us to do. He's saying, be patient while you're going through a difficult time. And in the next few verses, he's going to be talking about why we need to be patient. And then he'll give two hows, like how can we be patient during this time. And then he'll also give an example of who we can look to as an example of patience. Let's dive into these. First of all, the why. Why? Be patient because Jesus is returning soon. Verse 7 and 8. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So James grew up in a farming culture. And so it's just normal for him, as he thinks about patience, for that example to come to mind, a farming example. And he's saying that you can't force plants to grow any faster. Over here to my right, you can't see it on the camera here, but we have this beautiful tree with these budding flowers. It looks really nice, doesn't it? Whoever came up with the idea of putting this tree here was very smart. But if this had not budded a month ago. And so if I had come to it a month ago, there was nothing I could do at that point, at least in my own lack of farming knowledge, to make it grow faster, to make it bud faster. I can't say, hey, tree, grow your flowers or else I'm going to cut you down. It's not going to do it. You just have to wait and wait and wait for the tree to grow on its own. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, be patient. Be patient, because if you're not patient, it's not going to help move the matters along. It's not going to help you. And what are we to be patient for? James says, we are to be patient for Jesus's return, for the return of the King. Because on that day, listen, on that day when he returns, all the pain, all the suffering that we're going through right now are going to go away. And so that's why we're told to put our hope in him, because it will get better, but unfortunately, we are not there yet. And so that's why James says, wait, wait, be patient. The day is coming, but until it does, wait. Now, I'm a horrible person to give this example, but in honor of Mother's Day, I was thinking of an example of this and someone who gives birth. Haven't done it myself, obviously, but I've seen my wife do it a couple times, and I know then that when a woman is giving birth, they're in a lot of pain. You're like, Kyle, just move along here. You're digging yourself a hole. No, they're in a lot of pain. They're suffering in that moment, but once the baby comes out and once they're holding the baby within days or weeks or months, that pain, while not forgotten, is at least minimized because of the joy of holding that baby. And think about this. One day, when Christ returns, all that pain that we will have gone through will be minimized because of the joy, because of the happiness that we will have in Jesus Christ in heaven. And so, yes, we are going to suffer here on this earth, but we all are suffering, but one day it will get better. And one day Jesus will make it right. And the good news is that that day is coming soon. James says, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, before I go any further, I want us to think about that. You may be thinking, hey, Kyle, James wrote that 2,000 years ago, that the coming of the Lord is at hand. So was James mistaken there when he said that? And I would say no, because listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter. He says, in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as if it has since the beginning of creation. Verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends, that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow to keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient for you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so James is not mistaken when he says that the coming of the Lord is near. Peter is saying that God just sees time differently than us, and God is not confused or not able to come right now. He's actually waiting for more people to come to turn to him so that they will be with him in heaven. And so as we suffer, what we're actually doing is giving more people a chance to make it to heaven because God is stalling his return. Does that make sense here? Think of it this way. On November 25th, we'll be about a month away from Christmas. And if you have young kids, every time a kid thinks they have 30 days until Christmas, they're thinking it this way. They're thinking, 30 more days, that's a long time. But for those of us who have been around the block once or twice, who've been through it, who have younger kids, who have now other things going on in their life, when we look at November 25th and think of Christmas just a month away, we're not thinking 30 more days. Oh, we're thinking 30 more days. It's coming. Because we just see time differently than our kids. God is not messed up and not coming. He's coming soon. But whether that soon is a week or a month or 100 years from now, I don't know. But he is coming. And when he comes, it will be worth the wait. So as you're going through difficulty, I want to encourage you to hold on, to hold fast. As you're suffering, I want to remind you that in a short while, Jesus will make everything better if you put your faith in him. Everything will be made right. And then in the next section, James is going to be giving some directions on how we can be patient. He's going to give two things. In verse 9, he's going to talk about how we shouldn't grumble while we're patient. And then in verse 12, he's going to talk about how we need to be honest. So let's look at those real quickly. Verse 9, this is the how, while you're patient, don't grumble. So verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Years ago, I was at the happiest place on earth, Disney World. And I wasn't very happy. We only had one kid at the time. Looking back, that was easy peasy. But back then, one kid seemed like a lot. It was hot. There were crowds everywhere. My 2-year-old son was hungry. My wife and I were trying to save money, so we had brought peanut butter and jelly sandwiches into the park. And we were hungry too. And so in the midst of all that was going on, my wife and I started getting a little snippy with each other. Why? Why did we do that? Is that because either of us are bad people? No, it's because of the pressure, or the suffering in that sense, of the difficulties that we were encountering. It caused us to sort of grumble or act out against one another. That's what suffering does. And James knew about what I would call the Disney snippiness syndrome. He knew about that. And even though we are Christians, most of us here, even though we have the hope of heaven, even though we have Jesus Christ living in us, we still get a little snippy at one another sometimes, don't we? Because life is tough. Life gets hard sometimes, and that causes us to act out, to grumble, to get mad at each other. And I know you won't believe this here, but even in the church, some people grumble. Some people complain. Some people get a little angry at each other in the midst of gathering together and worshiping together as a congregation. But even with that, James is saying, be patient Be intentional about not being snippy, not grumbling with one another, because Jesus is coming back. 2 weeks ago, someone wrote me from the church. Someone wrote me a very cranky letter. And when I saw it, my first reaction was like, hey, that's not very nice. But then I remember that this person is going through difficulty. And so I treated it as such. And in that one situation, I dealt with it rather well. Because I recognize that suffering makes people sometimes act in ways that they don't normally. So here's a scary thought, though. Even though we are prone to get cranky, even though we're prone to get a little snippy with each other, James is saying, don't do it. Why? Verse 9, behold, the judge is standing at the door. So God sees what you're doing. The Father is there with us. And he sees you acting out against your spiritual family. And James is warning you, don't do that, because one day you will stand before the judge and you don't want to be the one to have to answer to him for how you've acted towards other people. But here's the second thing that he reminds us. This is the second how, that why we're being patient, we also need to be honest. Verse 12, above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, what in the world is he talking about there? And why is he putting it right there in a section about suffering? And to understand this, we need to understand the culture of that time. So let me read you from one pastor, a commentator, who wrote about this passage. He said, some rabbis had begun to teach that an oath was not binding if it omitted God's name or did not imply it. So therefore, if you swore by your own life or someone else's life or by the life of the king, as Abner did in 1 Samuel 17, or by your health or some other object, but avoided mentioning or alluding the name of God, you were not bound. The Mishnah devotes a whole section called the Shebuoth, I may be pronouncing that wrong, which means oaths. And it's an elaborate discussion of when oaths are binding and when they are not. In effect, the swearing of oaths had degenerated into a system that indicated when a man could lie and when not. And the results were disgraceful. There was an undying epidemic of frivolous swearing. Oaths were continually mingled with everyday speech. By your life, by my beard. Evasive swearing became a fine art. The height of accomplishment was, while lying, to convince others you were telling the truth by bringing some person or eminent object into reference. For example, one rabbi taught that if you swore by Jerusalem, one was not bound. But if you swore toward Jerusalem, it was binding, evidently because it was in some way implied the divine name. All of this produced a moral schizophrenia. I'm really not lying because I'm also not telling the truth. The use of oaths was like children's, I had crossed my fingers. So are you tracking with me and why James brings this up here? James's point is not to prohibit ever making oaths as the Anabaptists or some of the Puritans took it many hundreds of years ago. James's point is to encourage integrity among us. Integrity. Having some wind problems here. Here we go. So James is saying, don't get sneaky with your talk. Be honest to people. Now, I had to think about this hard. What does this have to do with suffering? What does this have to do with, as you're going through suffering, being patient, Why does James put it in this section of all the places he could have put it? And as I thought about it, what I think he's talking about is that he is encouraging us to live out your faith during suffering, to be a witness during suffering. And James, I believe, is basically saying, if we want to sort of apply this, he's saying, while you're suffering, don't ruin your witness. Before I was a pastor, I worked as a social worker at a hospital. And in my job, one of my duties was to work with people who were near the end of their life. And so I had the opportunity to just being in the hospital, but also working with particular patients, seeing lots of different people as they were suffering and lots of different people as they were going through difficulties in their life and seeing even just months to live. And here's what I saw. There were some people that were just incredibly nasty. The suffering brought out the nastiness in them. And then they took it out on anyone around them. But there were other people that, even in the midst of death, just moments away, days, weeks, months, they were still incredibly gracious people. And let me tell you, several of those people, just years later, I still remember what they looked like and how they treated me and how they acted with me. That even though they were about to die, they were gracious, they were kind, they were nice. And that stood out to me. And so while I saw these, it made me think, you know, what's the difference between these types of people? And today, James is reminding us that, suffering is not easy, but while you're suffering, remember that you still have a calling, and your calling is to live out your faith with right actions. And you cannot do that if you're getting cranky or lying or being dishonest or whatever it may be. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Why all of that? "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And you can't do that if you're a big crank. You can't do that if you're known as someone who's lying all the time. You can't proclaim the excellencies of Jesus if you ruin your witness by mistreating other people. And so while you're going through that tough time, remember, God is still calling you to have right action in your life. While you're suffering, I want to encourage you, be patient, be honest, and be kind. And let me close with they're not the last two verses in our passage, the middle two verses, but they're the last two verses we're going to look at. And this is where James talks about the examples. You know, some of us may be thinking, what you're saying, Kyle, just does not seem plausible, does not seem doable. But James probably had that in mind. And then he said this. He says, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purposes of the Lord. The Lord is compassionate and merciful." And so, yes, maybe you're thinking what James is saying is not attainable, but James is saying, yes, it is. Yes, it is, because people before us have lived it out in even much worse circumstances than us. Suffering is hard, and trying to be godly during suffering is even harder. But James is saying, yes, it is possible. It is possible because people have done it. Not just through cancer or through financial problems, but they have done it through stonings and through crucifixions and through martyrdoms. They've done it through losing all of their possessions. And they've done it through losing all of their children and family and everything else. And so as bad as these are, if you will stay focused on God, and if you will stay focused on His compassion and mercy that He offers and the hope that you have in heaven, then you will make it through. I'm not saying He's going to heal you every time. I'm not saying He's going to make everything perfect in this earth, but you will make it through with your witness intact if you will keep your eyes fixed on Him during this time. And so as I close, I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back out. And I've talked now about the hope of heaven several times, both today and in the weeks prior. And I don't want to leave this morning without giving you all a chance to respond. And here's the reality, though. We have a hope of heaven. We have the hope of Jesus only if we put our faith in Him. And so you cannot say, I have hope of going to heaven one day if you've never put your faith in Him, if you've never followed Him. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Me. But the good news is that you can do that right now. And so if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, I want to encourage you, do it now. We don't know how many days we have left here on this earth. And I'm not trying to scare us or sound morbid here, but we don't know. We don't know if when we drive out of here, if a car may hit us on the way out on North Salem Road. We don't know when the virus may pop up in our household. We don't know. And so make sure that you are right with Jesus. And in Acts, Peter was in prison, chained up, when God performed a miracle in the jailer outside, saw God working in the life of this man. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And Peter didn't say, act this way, act better, get your life straight before you come to Him. All he said was, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So I want to tell you the same. That if you will simply believe in Him, if you will believe that His salvation is enough for you, if you will believe that He has saved you from your sins, if you believe that He died and rose again, then you will be saved. So let me go ahead and lead us in a prayer this morning. And if you've never done that this morning, then I want you to pray with me and ask Jesus into your life to be the Lord of your life. It's not the words here that are magical. It's not some sort of incantation. But it's the heart behind it, crying out, Lord Jesus, I need You. So let's go ahead and pray this morning. If you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ, will you repeat after me? Lord Jesus, I need You. I need You in the good times, and I need You in the suffering. And I believe that You died and rose again. And I believe that You are Lord of the earth. So Lord Jesus, would You come into my life today? Save me, Lord, I pray. Amen.